Grace and peace to you this day from God, our loving parent, and the one we follow, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. I really would have liked to have known my grandmother on my mother's side of my family. Her name, Emma Electa Sanford. But she died early in my life. I believe I met her once, but there's no one left to confirm that with, so I'm just going to say I did meet her. But I do remember all of the stories that my mother told me about her mother. They filled my childhood, for my grandmother was a unique and insightful person by all accounts. The best summary I guess you could use to describe her is that she was filled with country wisdom. Although working on a not even yet finished elementary school education, my grandmother was well-read and thoughtful. On a small Missouri farm, she bore 15 children. My mother was the 12th of the litter. Can you even imagine the tall order that it would have been for my grandmother to spread her maternal love across the lives of all 15 of her children? My mom said that there was one question that they all loved to ask, really jest and pester their mother with, and it was this. They would inquire, "Mother, which one of us do you love the most?" Of course, you know the standard answer to that question that every parent of more than one child has used to answer that. It goes something along these lines: "My darlings, of course I love you all the same." But not my grandmother. That's not how she answered the age-old question posed by every child that shares a parent. She answered it this way: "Whoever is sick or furthest away, that's the one I love the most." In other words, my grandmother admitted to prioritizing her love for her 15 children, or at least that's what she said she did. Now, it's not exactly hating, as we heard in the today's gospel lesson, we heard Jesus saying, but you get the point. This way in which this mother says she prioritizes one over another at least is a starting point for us to get into this very difficult gospel. It confirms, I believe, the gospel today, what most of us already know, at least suspect, that everything, every last thing, seems to have a cost. Over and over again throughout our lives, we experience things that teach us this, and many of us just store up these learnings in the category of there's no such thing as a free lunch. But I want to be careful here. And I think we must be careful here, theologically precise. Because today's gospel talks rather bluntly about the cost of discipleship. But haven't we also been taught that God's grace is a free gift and that divine love is unconditional? How does that relate to all this cost and expense language? And spoiler alert, I'm not smart enough to answer that question, but we have the great Lutheran theologian and martyr, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who's going to help us out here. And we're really going to need his help, because the reconciliation of these two positions and the mutual adoption of them into our life of faith is critical for our Christian journey, for our life together, to be vibrant and true. But before tackling this theologically, I just want to point out that we have already acquired information to help us out here, real life experience. This idea of the free gift of grace and costly following truly are not, that they are not foreign, nor are they enemy concepts. For our experience teaches that all of the most important and the most wonderful and the most worthy stuff we experience and undertake in life is both gift beyond measure and yet also comes with a cost. Simply put, life worth living is costly. Wedding season has shifted. Used to be spring into summer, June, but now it's all about August through October. I have 5 weddings I'm officiating out at in 5 months right now. And to the couple and everyone else that's listening behind that couple, during a wedding, I always share this, that the union of marriage, the leaving of what was to cleave to another, the grafting of lives, the conjoining of spirits, however you want to talk about this joining, this two becoming one through human vow and divine blessing, I say doesn't hurt, at least not too much. That's what I tell them. And only in that beneficial way that all the most beautiful and worthy works of our lives ask something of us, require something of us, hew off what was to become what is, and most importantly, what might be. So it is with marriage, with childbirth and parenting, with friendship and vocation, with stewardship of creation, peacemaking, and everything else in life that matters. Celebratory gift and reverent thanks, receipt and sacrifice, living and dying. Grace is costly, Bonhoeffer argued in his classic tome of Christian Living, The Cost of Discipleship. It is costly because Jesus gave everything to make it so for us, even to the point of dying on a cross. And it is grace because he freely did it, freely does this for you and for me, that through his dying, we might live. And if we can really take that in, both the gift of it and the cost of it, everything thereon in life adjusts. Who we are transforms. In short, we are changed. Because grace that is this beautiful and this costly demands our attention. So much so that we respond not only with our gaze, but with our footfalls too. Think about it. The only logical response to love that large and grace that free is to follow in its path. Oh, and by the way, that's why the title of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's great theological book, The Cost of Discipleship, went by a different name in the original language in German. In German, it was originally entitled Nachfolge. Now, I know I'm pronouncing that with a Swedish accent. Sorry about that, German speakers out there. Nachfolge, which translated directly from German to English, means simply following. For following is what a life of faith in the wake of free grace and unconditional love is all about. That is what Jesus is trying to help the large crowds that were starting to show up in the 14th chapter of Luke to understand. This is not passing entertainment or novelty, not just another of many things or a break in life's doldrums. We follow the one who in the Gospel of Luke alone expanded our understandings of all things, of family. For example, Jesus says his real mother and brother are those who hear the word of God and do it, who redefined our understanding and relationship to enemy. We are to love the one who we despise and helped us to understand who it is exactly that is our neighbor. It is the one who needs us to stop and show mercy. We need to get out of our heads a little bit, people of God, for this following Jesus is active and risky and even jarring. Through your baptism, and we rejoice in this baptism we're about to experience, you have been changed. You are no longer the same. Come up out of the water and live. This is how we have a hope of incorporating these crazy things that Jesus says and does and making them a part of our lives. Things like, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciples. And I want to ask Mary and Joseph, did they not teach their son Jesus in his youth that hate is a strong word? I think if Mary and Joseph had known English, at least the way we use it now, some 2,000 years later, they would have taught their son that hate in modern English is a different word than how it is used in today's gospel. Indeed, Jesus is not teaching us that animosity is the right way to be in all the most important relationships of life. I'm not to hate my brother John, my spouse Rhonda, or my daughter Christina with a sort of emotional venom. No, the idea is to be in right relationship with my brother John, my spouse Rhonda, and my daughter Christina by understanding and prioritizing the most fundamental relationship in my life, that is my relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and to follow him. Who and what is your primary allegiance is, again today, the major question. Are you fully considering the costly grace of Jesus, his trajectory to and through the cross, and if and how you might and should respond to that? Right relationship, like harmony, like alignment, is easier said than achieved and definitely hard to sustain. We should never forget that the very point of Jesus and the power of his saving grace, what it does is it busts our preconceived notions and it brings us all to a new day. Saving grace and inexhaustible love, well, it costs something. It costs God, and specifically, it costs Jesus everything. And he does it willingly. It teaches us to hate what came before because the new way forward for us is so rich with hope and potential. Our lives reform. We become more than before and beyond who we thought we could ever be. The old categories, they start to fall in on themselves. Possessing, living, dying, relating, all of these things are made new. I love my grandmother's line that I may or may not have ever heard, that she loved most whoever was sick or furthest away. I'm thinking she had it right. For it is not the closest, the most together, the hail, the heartiest, the known, where our love should experience its limits, but rather it should extend beyond that to the lost, the hurting, the far away, the forgotten. This new life we are given in the way and wake of the cross is about healing, and it's about homecoming, but not only for you and for me, but for all people and all creation. It is how God prioritizes life for our sake and for the sake of all. May his cross be our highest priority too, as we not only watch and confess, but most importantly, as we follow. Amen.